Amen. Besides when you were a baby or a toddler and can't obviously remember that, anybody ever choke on something to the point that you couldn't breathe and you started to panic? That ever happened to anybody in here? I'm curious if you're willing to admit it. Okay. It's a scary thing, isn't it? I mean, that's just something I feel like when that happens, you don't forget that. As long as you can remember back that far to when it happened, you don't forget that. I still remember when I was in the second grade and I swallowed an ice cube. And I couldn't breathe. It was just lodged in my throat, and I started to panic. Of course, it only took a few seconds that the ice cube melted enough that it slid down my throat into my stomach. But I still remember that day like it was yesterday. I remember this fear that came over me that I thought, that was it. I'm going to die because I swallowed an ice cube. I remember still the summer between my 6th and 7th grade year, not because that was also happened to be the last year that Minnesota had a championship, 1991. The Twins won the World Series that year, so it's been a long time. But I remember that year, I remember that summer more than anything because I remember my dad choked on something that he ate, and my grandpa had to give him the Heimlich to save his life. And I remember that like it was yesterday because I remember just this sense of fear and I was just scared. I thought, what's going to happen? And, you know, my dad was a big guy. I wasn't big enough. I thought, what's he going to do? And my grandpa saved his life. But I was scared. I won't forget that day. When you can't breathe, it's a horrifying thing, isn't it? Those who have choked, those who have maybe had times where you're struggling to breathe, that's not something you forget about. But I want you to consider this morning for a moment. I want you to consider Jesus Christ on the cross, there because of my sins, there because of your sins, barely alive because of the gruesome beating that he had already endured before he even got to the cross, dealing with the excruciating pain that would have been shooting throughout his body because of 3 nails in the nerve endings that would have caused the pain, and unable to breathe unless he exasperated that pain by pulling himself up. Because of the way that the Roman crucifixion was designed, it made it so that you couldn't breathe unless you pulled up on those nails to give yourself an airway. Not to mention what none of us can begin to comprehend, the spiritual pain and suffering of having the sins of the world on his shoulders. God's judgment for our sins. Now why? Why all of that? Because it was there where God's judgment and God's love met perfectly on the cross, realized for us. But death could not hold him. We know that's why we're here, right? That's why we're here today on Resurrection Sunday and every Sunday. Because of his victory. Victory that came at a cost because our loving God is also just. He is perfectly just. And so we're going to begin a new series through Nahum this morning. Because what makes you think of Resurrection Sunday more than God's judgment on Nineveh in the book of Nahum, right? I'm sure when you woke up this morning you thought, well, let's see, it's Easter, so I want to hear a sermon on Nahum. So this prophetic book that was written in the 7th century BC, so about 2,600 years ago, this prophetic book is all about God's judgment on Nineveh. This is about 140 years after Jonah. So remember, Jonah went to Nineveh, he preached, and the people repented. But by this point, they had turned back to their evil ways, and God had allowed the Assyrian kings to rule over and to oppress the people of Judah, but then he used Nahum to declare judgment on this people. If not for Good Friday, if not for Resurrection Sunday, though, we are Nineveh. And I want you to think about that today. We are Nineveh. And so I want to read in Nahum chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the first 3 verses as we go through this series together. When we think about just love, the just love of God, the perfect just love of our Creator. And I want you to think as we read this, if not for Resurrection Sunday, this is what we deserve. This is what we deserve, but if not for Resurrection Sunday, this is what we receive. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "The oracles concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite." Which, by the way, this is a prophetic, when it says the oracle, this is a prophetic pronouncement is what's happening here. And it includes a lot of poetry. So you wouldn't really notice it as we go through this book in English over the next few weeks. But there's a lot of poetry, just like all of the prophetic oracles in the Old Testament. There's a lot of poetry. And so if you look at the map, if you have Bible maps, they don't necessarily give the detail that this has here, but we see that Assyria Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. Mosul, Iraq, essentially, is where it is. And so we have modern-day Turkey, we have Iran, and we have Iraq, and that's where Nineveh was. And so Jonah, remember, Jonah fled the opposite way, and eventually he came back to Nineveh, and he preached a message of repentance. Well, we have the book of Nahum is God's judgment on the Ninevites because they didn't continue in that way of repentance and obeying God's word. And so Nahum is bringing this, and Nahum's from, we don't even know exactly, he's an Elkoshite. Nobody knows exactly where that is. There's not a mention of Nahum anywhere else in the Bible, but it's somewhere down here near Jerusalem. But he's called to go up to Nineveh and to give this message of judgment because of their refusal to follow God according to his word. So then in verses 2 and 3, it says that the Lord is a jealous God, a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is fierce in wrath. The Lord takes vengeance against his foes. He is furious with his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will never leave the guilty unpunished. His path is in the whirlwind and storm, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. Father, we pray for wisdom this morning. As we consider the truth of your word, please help us to see that we are deserving of this judgment that Nahum brought to the Ninevites. And yet, because of the death and resurrection of your son Jesus, we can have hope, we can have life, we can have forgiveness, because your justice and your love met perfectly at the cross. And so, Father, we thank you that even though the judgment that the people of Nineveh received is the judgment that we all deserve, when we call on the name of the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. We thank you for that good news. And we pray this morning that you would help us to see your just love, your judgment and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just love and the book of Nahum. God is just, but he is also loving. And we're going to see that really clearly throughout the next few weeks as we go through this book together. He judges, but he also shows mercy, right? He hates sin, but he is patient with sinners. Just like in Nahum's time, the world is still falling apart because of sin. We know, we look around the world, we see that kind of the same things that we saw with people in Nahum's time is happening with people today. But God is still in control. God is still at work. God is still patient, but God is also still just. So today we're going to look at God's judgment and love. His judgment and love do not conflict with one another. I don't know about you, but my judgment and my love often conflict with one another. I have a hard time balancing those rightly. And yet God's judgment and love never conflict with one another, but rather they are in perfect harmony. Nahum covers this truth, and nothing exemplifies this truth more than Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead for our salvation. Nothing declares the perfect judgment and love of God more than Easter weekend and what we talk about. And that's why we talk about it every time we gather. Because Jesus' death and resurrection is the most important thing that ever happened. It's the only thing that saves us from our sins. Just love, justice and love, judgment and love. And so my purpose in the message today, my challenge for you, is that you will truly understand and rightly respond to God's judgment. The Bible is full of truth and warnings, but it's also full of the wisdom of response. Right? Know the truth and respond accordingly. You see, you might say this morning, well, I'm going to wait to respond. Well, here's the reality. Refusal to know or respond is still a response. So don't be lethargic. Don't go through the motions and just say, well, I'll deal with this later. I've got things going on right now. No. Truly understand and rightly respond. And so in this passage that we just read, these few verses, and also in the story of Resurrection Sunday, I want you to consider the reality and the result of God's judgment and our necessary response to receive God's love. You see, there's a reality and there's a result, but then there's a response that is required of us so that we can receive the love of God and not receive the judgment of God. And so love, think about this for a second, because we often miss this, that love is also just. If it's not just, it's not the love of God. And it's not love that'll last. Love, supposed love that denies justice only falls short. That's why the cross of Christ is perfect love, because justice and love meet at the cross. So I want you to consider the reality and the result, and then let's respond rightly. The reality is that God's judgment is certain. God's justice is perfect, and his judgment is certain. He does what he says he will do, and so his judgment is certain. This is true for all of us. You either have the judgment of God on the cross, or you have it on yourself for all of eternity. There's no other option. There's no third idea here. It's either the judgment that you receive through Christ on the cross, or you receive it on yourself for all of eternity. So you look at verses 2 and 3, and we see here who God is. We see what he does. We see that he never fails to keep his promises. His jealousy is a good thing. Right? He'd cease to be God if not jealous for his glory and praise, because he's worthy of glory and praise. Just like I'd cease to be a husband worth anything at all if I was okay with my wife marrying another man. If I just said, it's all right, you know, have other husbands, it's okay. Nobody would say, oh, that's a good husband. He's not jealous at all. No, that would be a dumb husband. So I'm jealous for my wife's love for me in our marriage because I love her and I desire that we be faithful to one another. And so that's a good thing. And yet God is even more worthy of our faithfulness. And so it says here, he's jealous for his glory, because he alone is worthy of it. And so as a result, he is an avenging God who will take vengeance. He is fierce in wrath, it says, and rightly so. He is furious with his enemies. We look at verse 3, it says, he will never leave the guilty unpunished. This means that his judgment must be satisfied. His judgment is certain. Right? This is why the gospel is such good news. This is why we celebrate the cross of Christ and his resurrection today and every day as followers of Jesus. We know that if we've experienced salvation in Christ, we don't only celebrate the resurrection this time of year, we celebrate it constantly as we think about the truth, because we know there's no hope. We know that this judgment, this wrath, this punishment is what we all deserve. And so if not for the death and resurrection of Jesus, that's what we get. In Mark chapters 8 through 10, which I think is the best section in all of the New Testament on discipleship, we see the promise and certainty of the cross. Jesus, in each of those chapters, Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10, he gives this prediction, this promise that he was going to go to the cross and die for our sins. And Jesus, you see, he knew it was coming. And he embraced it because of his perfect love and his perfect justice, knowing that there was no other way. He knew of certain judgment, and the cross was the only way that that certain judgment could be satisfied while the love of God could be realized. We see all over the scriptures. Look at, if you grabbed a bulletin or if you're using the MyRichland app, you see several references there underneath that first reality. Under the reality. I want you to look at those when you get a chance. But we see all over scripture that there is a promise and there is a certainty of judgment for sin. This is serious. This is important. What's in this picture, kids? Not a trick question. What is this? It's a bomb, right? I can't use this illustration if I'm preaching on an airplane, but we can use it here. With a bomb like this, when there's a fuse lit, we know something's about to happen, right? We know that there's a certainty, in a sense, a guarantee that the bomb's going to explode. Unless you can put the fuse out, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, but unless you can put that fuse out, something bad is about to happen. There's an explosion that's going to occur. Not nearly as certain, though, as we think about a bomb with a fuse that's lit. That's not even nearly as certain as the judgment that comes because of sin. Right, sin lights that fuse so quickly and the devastation occurs so rapidly that we have no idea when the judgment is coming. You never think to yourself, oh, I've got plenty of time. You know, nobody lights a fuse and says, it's pretty long. I'll just sit here and wait, watch it, kind of until it gets close and then I'll run. I mean, if you do that with like firecrackers, you're not very smart, but you definitely don't do it with a bomb, right? And so, but the reality is we don't know how long the fuse is. We think we do. Sometimes we think, well, I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time to get this right. There's a long fuse. I'm only a teenager. I'm in my 20s. I'm in my 30s. I got time. I'm healthy. I've got some things I want to do. I've got a life I want to live, and then I'll get things right. We don't know. We're not guaranteed. We're not guaranteed that fuse isn't this close to the end. And the certainty of God's judgment for sin is a promise. It is a guarantee. The scriptures are clear about this. God's patience is amazing, but his judgment for sin is still certain. That's the reality. And so then the result of that is that God's enemies are doomed. God's enemies are doomed. If judgment is certain, which it is, and if God is sovereign over all things, meaning he's in control, which he is, then God's enemies are doomed. More certain than that explosion and much more devastating than that explosion is God's judgment and the result for sinners. There is no hope for those who oppose God in his ways. There is no hope for those who are enemies of God. And that's the message we see throughout Nahum. We saw it in verse 3. The Lord will never leave the guilty unpunished. And we see this, his wrath, we see his power, right, in this verse. When we see that the Lord will never leave the guilty unpunished, but we also see that his path is in the whirlwind. And in the storm, his clouds are the dust beneath his feet. In other words, he is omnipotent. He is over all things. He is all-powerful. Nothing is something that he can't do. Nothing. There's nothing he can't do. And so when he makes a promise, his promises aren't like your and my promises that are contingent upon our abilities to maybe we can do it, maybe we can't. Maybe we can keep it, maybe we can't. No, God's judgment for sin is certain, and as a result, his enemies are doomed. As sinners, this is bad news for us, because we're all sinners, right? It's the worst of news. Just like Nahum was terrible news for Nineveh and the Assyrians, see, God's not the one who messed up. God's design, God's creation, God's way is perfect. But we know the reality is that we all sin. We all stray away from God's way. We all leave God's plan. Sin is anything that's disobedient to God's word. And what does that lead to? That leads to brokenness. All this brokenness that we read in the book of Nahum, all this brokenness we see in the world today, it's because of our sin. It's the biggest problem in the world is our sin. Most importantly, a broken relationship with God, meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with the perfect God is broken. All that we read here in Nahum chapter 1 and all that we experience in our own lives, these are dreadful reminders of the truth that our sin makes us enemies of God, broken enemies of God. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness and the resulting enmity, and that's the gospel. Praise God for the cross where Jesus cried out in Psalm chapter 20. He quoted Psalm 22:1 when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, I just want you to consider those words for a moment. Jesus is the perfect, eternal Son of God in an eternally perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit. And yet in that moment, think about this, Jesus hanging on the cross because of my sins and your sins. In that moment, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would he say that? Because when God looked down upon Jesus on the cross, he didn't see the perfect Son of God. He saw my sins. He saw your sins. That's what put him on the cross. Jesus took the punishment that you and I deserve. He died in our place for our sins. That's the good news of the gospel. He died because of our brokenness. And so when God looked at Jesus on the cross, he did exactly what Nahum declared, and he poured out his just wrath and judgment on Jesus. He poured it out on Jesus, the perfect, eternally Son of God. He received the wrath. And the Father abandoned the Son. He took our sins upon himself so that we could be God's children. The Father turned his face away from the Son. We cannot begin to fathom what this abandonment, what this judgment, what this horror would have been like. It surely had to be the epitome of pain that Jesus felt on the cross. It had to be. You notice Jesus never said, it hurts so bad, the beating that I endured, the nails that are in my wrists. He didn't talk about the pain, the physical pain. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The doom for God's enemies was put on Jesus, God's Son. The reality is that God's judgment is certain, that the result is that God's enemies are doomed. And so then the only right response so that we don't have to be those enemies who are doomed for eternity is to be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. We are doomed unless we experience reconciliation. You see, when we read Nahum, we read those verses we read today, all we can think of is this is bad news. There's no hope. Because we're sinners who deserve the judgment of God. We're doomed as his enemies, and yet we can be reconciled to God. That's the good news of Resurrection Sunday. That's the good news of every day for those who call upon the name of the Lord. We either trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, in which case we are reconciled to God, or we receive the judgment and wrath that we deserve. That's it. The wrath is either on the cross, where Jesus took our sins on himself. The wrath is either on the cross, or it's on us. That's it. You are either right with God or you are under his wrath for eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This passage, if you were in family groups this morning, this was the last point in the lesson, right? The final part of the lesson from the Gospel Project, Jesus humbled himself to bring forth victory. There's no better news than the good news of the gospel. Right? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, but on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. And so now the good news, remember, God's judgment is certain and God's enemies are doomed. That's bad news for all of us. And yet we know the good news is that if we repent of our sins and we believe in Jesus alone for our forgiveness, we believe in Jesus alone who died for our sins. We don't trust ourselves. We don't trust our church attendance. We don't trust a baptism or a walk down the aisle or good deeds. No, we trust in Jesus alone to save us from our sins. Then we're reconciled to God. It's that simple. Turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus is the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. We're still broken. We know that, right? We're not there yet. We're far from perfect. We're still broken. And yet as Jesus changes your life, what happens? Then you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. God's design, his plan. And so not only do you have the promise of eternal life, God is in your life now to change you and to grow you through the work of his Holy Spirit. You'll never be the same again. You see, we know that we've all lit that fuse. We've all lit that fuse because of our sin. Judgment is certain, and we are doomed. Doomed unless someone can put the fuse out. But here's the reality. The fuse doesn't get extinguished, or God wouldn't be just. There's no putting the fuse out. Sin has to be punished, and so Jesus takes our place. You know, I feel like so often we try so hard to put that fuse out. Well, if I just do enough good works, if I'm just this, if I do this, if I'm a really good dad or a really good husband, or if I work hard, and we think that we can snip the fuse or put it out, but we can't. Because God is perfectly just. The fuse has been lit. And so somebody has to take our place. Jesus is the only one who can do that. Because he's the only one who lived a perfect life, who fulfilled the law, who did everything the Bible called him to do as the perfect Son of God, who also became the Son of Man so that we could be children of God. And so Jesus jumps on that bomb for us. He takes the punishment that we deserve. And so everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. Just as God's judgment is certain, so is God's salvation certain for all who call upon the one who is coming again to judge. Remember, I said my purpose today, my challenge for you is that you will truly understand and rightly respond to God's judgment. If you've come to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the right response is to follow Jesus and help others follow Jesus. Like Nahum calls us to do, remain faithful to God without compromise. We're going to see that message throughout Nahum as well. It's a message of judgment against the Ninevites, but it's a message of hope for those who know the Savior. So be faithful without compromise. We take God's judgment seriously. We don't take this flippantly, right? We don't want anyone else to miss out on the good news. But if you haven't yet come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, will you ask him to change your life? Will you ask him to take over? Will you ask him to forgive you and to make you new, to give you a new heart, to give you a new life? Will you surrender your all to him? There's only one way to be right with God, to be reconciled to God, as we talked about, and that's through Jesus. There's no other way to have eternal life. Cry out to him today. If you haven't yet turned from your sin and asked Jesus to take over your life, don't leave here today without doing that. Father, that's our prayer this morning, is that we would have a desire to walk with you according to your word and help others to walk with you. You know that we know that the truth is that disciples make disciples who are disciple makers. And so help all of us to desire that, God, to be committed to your word, to be committed to your church, to be committed to your mission, knowing that it's not just about us as individuals, it's not even just about us as a church, but it's about your kingdom, your name being glorified. So Father, give us a constant desire to see that happen. But also, Father, we want to pray today for those who are here who haven't yet trusted in you. Maybe there's folks in the fellowship hall, maybe there's folks that are here in this room even those who might be watching online. Father, I pray that right now you would give them the desire to call on your name from their heart, to cry out to you, knowing that if they turn to you, they will not be forsaken. Because Jesus took that forsakenness on the cross. He took that judgment, that wrath on himself when he died for our sins. And he defeated sin and death forever when he rose again. So we thank you for the good news of Good Friday and the good news of Resurrection Sunday. Father, please let no one be content to leave here today without settling that truth in their heart to make sure that they're right with you. Not counting their good works or something they've done as a reason that they think they're right with you, but rather recognizing that there has to be a full surrender to what Jesus has done so that they might be made right with you. Father, help us to follow you with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.